I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This text is from a message that I preached down at Don Davis's on the 11th back of this month. And I'm not trying to preach something warmed over, but this text is something that I feel is very appropriate for Faith Promise Missions Revival. And for those of you that heard the message, you'll hear some of the same things again. And I'm not sure. It's a combination. Also, I have the message right here beside me that I preached at the camp meeting on revival. And only with the Lord's help, I'm going to try to combine these messages and hopefully encourage us to a closer walk with the Lord. I'm praying for a revival. Used to be I really prayed hard for meetings, and I have prayed for this meeting. Don't misunderstand me. But a lot of times we focus so much on that meeting that if it doesn't have the fervor and the movement of the Holy Spirit of God that we expect and have been praying for, we get disappointed. But revival is something we need to pray for whether we got a meeting scheduled or not. It's just an absolute necessity. And I don't remember if I said this here, but I know I said it at the camp meeting. The only alternative for not having revival is apostasy. If we don't have revival in the church in America and in the church in general, then we're going to continue to go down the road to apostasy. And churches all around us are apostatizing, departing from the truth. And it's absolutely necessary that we have revival. And I want to impress upon your heart. I told the people there at the camp meeting, if I could just touch five hearts at that camp meeting that would sincerely have a burden for revival and pray, I would consider my message to be a success. And I'm still hoping. I'm hoping and praying that God will have some people that were there that may get in touch with me directly or indirectly and tell me that they've really been burdened about praying for a revival. And the message I preached there was, it's time to take the handcuffs off of God. It's time to take the handcuffs off of God. And you say, you can't handcuff God. I understand that. But the Bible says in the book of Psalm 78, talking about Israel, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit him? Through their unbelief. The Bible in the New Testament, talking about Jesus as Nazareth, said he could not do many mighty works there. Only save a few, heal a few sick, and just some small miracles, really. You know why he said he couldn't do many mighty miracles? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Now, to some of you, I've passed those cards out, and you're intimidated by them. And there's no reason for you to be. Because it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. And what I want you to understand is that what God can do through you, what God can do through us, is far beyond what you and I can even think. But Brother Bob Ford's life verse, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a lot, isn't it? You know what that tells me? I need to think bigger. I need to think bigger. And I'm thinking revival. And I know some people, I know those preachers in that fellowship. And this is not a put down. Do not take this as a put down, because I've been where they are. That said, he's wasting his time. There's not going to be any revival in our nation. Show me where that's in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. You know, and I preached and I talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples said, send them away, Lord. Send them away so they can get victuals. He said, you feed them. And they said, Lord, it's late. Lord, our resources are small. And Lord, we're in a wilderness. He said, you feed them. And guess what? He made them sit down in companies and he fed them, didn't he? He would not allow the disciples to put those handcuffs on him. He wouldn't allow it. And, you know, we use the same excuses today. that they said the day is far spent. Listen, as far as this dispensation we're living in, the day is far spent. I definitely believe that we live in the last of the last of the last days. And our resources are slim. Our resources are slim. Did you get that? Our resources are very low. But I'm not depending on my resources. And that was what was wrong with the disciples. They were counting the money they had, counting the food they had. Said, what's so much among, what's so little among so many? But he said, you sit down, you feed them. And so as we look at this and we think about our faith promise, we think about missions, I'm thinking about revival. I've got all these things on my mind. And I said, Lord, if you've got to put this thing together, you've got to handle it. I can't. And I'm trusting the Lord. And here's the thing about it. Listen, folks. The Lord knew the day that I scheduled Alan Barker to come here and preach our revival that he wasn't going to be here. You say you believe he was in God's will. I still believe I was in God's will to do it. I honestly do. Believe it was completely God's will. But he knew that Brother Barker would not be here. He knew that what was going to be on my heart. He knew the messages that were burning in my heart. He knew how he had touched my heart for revival. And God has ordained for me to be in this pulpit this morning. Amen. And I believe for Jacob to be here tonight and for Brother Don Davis to be here Monday to Wednesday. What are you saying? Don't miss it. God's doing something special. Amen. Listen, I'm not glad that Brother Barker's not here. I love Brother Barker. I love Sister Jan. I sure am looking forward to hearing from them, fellowshipping with them, and I'm looking forward to having that privilege later on. But God has arranged the things that we are involved in now, as far as me preaching, Jacob preaching, Brother Don Davis. Hey, God's got a plan. Now, I want you to understand, I remember this. I remember going to a service a long time ago, and they had a preacher get up, and they said, the preacher that we were going to have, he's sick and he couldn't come. But this preacher has graciously agreed to come and preach for us. Here's what the guy said. I didn't agree what he said, but I know he said it in humility, and I know what he was saying. He said, I'm glad we're being on second string. He said, I'm just glad to be on God's team. Amen. And my thought was, I didn't ever tell him this, and I think he understood it. He wasn't second string. God had put him there. God had put him there. He was first string. Amen. God had arranged that thing so that he could preach. He was the man that God wanted to preach. God knew that he was going to preach when that preacher had scheduled the other one and got sick. And my thought was, you're not second string, buddy. God's planned this thing. God has worked this thing out, amen. And so I'm just saying, listen, these things are not coincidental. They're not accidental. They're providential. God's in control, amen. And so I want you to look at your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10. Like I said, I got a lot of things on my mind, and I'm going to try to get it out as fast as I can. We should get out here by 2 o'clock, I promise. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 32. I got to give you a little background, and I preach from Hebrews a lot, so many of you know the background. The Apostle Paul is writing to Hebrew Christians that are especially persecuted because they have received Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Israel as a nation as a whole has rejected him. They delivered him to Pilate to be crucified. And anybody that accepts Christ as the Messiah is really looked down on, persecuted, some of them even martyred, amen. And so they've been under the gun, so to speak. And they're suffering. And he writes to them, and he's trying to encourage them, and he says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. He's talking about, what does it mean to illuminated? Hey, when the light came on. Remember when you got saved? The light came on. You realized you was a sinner. You realized that Jesus Christ was the only hope you had. And you trusted Jesus Christ. That light come on. I mean, that's just a fact. And that's what he's referring to. He said, go back, remember that day. Remember those days when you were illuminated, when the gospel of Jesus Christ did shine in your heart, and the Holy Spirit of God birthed you into His family. And he says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. In other words, they were a gazing stock. Everybody looked on them as if they were some type of freaks because they had accepted Christ as the Messiah. And there was afflictions that went on. I mean, I believe there was physical abuse. I believe there was blackballing them and try to starve them and try to do a lot of things to these people. And he says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, they identified with other ones that were being persecuted and tried. Then look at verse 34. He said, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. I don't have any doubt that this was Apostle Paul that wrote this. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Notice this, which hath great recompense of reward. What does that mean? Stay by the stuff. Now I'm going to come back to verse 34 in a minute. He says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In other words, we have to wait on God sometimes. I mean, there's things that God promises us that may not come exactly when we think they're going to come. But He is going to fulfill His promise. He cannot break His word. Do you understand that? If God broke His word, He would not be holy. God's holy. He'll always keep His word. Now He says, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. The Apostle Paul saying here that the Lord's going to come. We don't know when He's going to come, but He's going to come. That's the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the saints of God is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the blessed hope. Amen. That is the hope of all the saints of God, to be caught up in the air, to escape physical death. And that's the blessed hope. And we don't know when that's going to take place. We're all hoping it to take place in our lifetime, but we don't know. But now look at this. This is something that jumped out of me. Since I preached this message down in Hampton. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That's future. That's future. You get that? That's future. And that's the patience that they were going to need to wait for that promise. But look at the next word in verse 38. What's the first word there? Now. Now. For whatever reason, I just kind of thought that as a filler. I don't know what. But no, he's talking about present tense. Present tense. Yes, the blessed hope is in the future. We're looking for the Lord to come back and step out on the clouds and take us out of here. But for the now, that's the sweet by and by. But for the nasty now and now, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? Look what he says. Now the just shall live by faith. Listen, that means by faith is trusting in things that you can't see. Hey, listen, when He comes back, we will see Him as He is. We'll look upon Him, amen. We'll be in His presence. Faith will be history. We'll be in sight then. But now, that's in the sweet by and by. But in the nasty now and now, how are we going to make it? The just shall live by faith. There's no other way to live, amen. No matter how this world wicked it gets, no matter all that goes on, hey, the just will have to live by faith. Now, I want you to see something else. Look at chapter 11 and verse. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before this translation, he had a testimony that pleased God. Notice that right there, pleased God. How did he please God? The next verse is going to tell you how he pleased God. It said, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Enoch exercised faith and that pleased God. Look, you exercising faith. There is absolutely nothing that honors God more than you and I exercising faith. Can I tell you something else though? There's nothing that dishonors God more than us not exercising faith and having a heart full of unbelief. Absolutely nothing that dishonors God. What he's dealing with here with these Hebrew Christians is they're vacillating. They're growing weak. Their faith is getting faint. They're thinking that there's no hope, that things are going to go on like they are. He said, you have need of patience. He said, yes, and he that tarry will tarry until he shall come. We know that's in the future. But now, folks, while we're on this earth, the only way to live is by faith. By trusting God, by believing His promises, by taking His Word and acting upon it and living upon it. Amen. And I hope that this will help you. But now look, I want to go back and I want to show you something else. Verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, listen to this, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You got lost people? Two things you need to do. You need to diligently seek the Lord on their behalf, and you need to try to witness to them. And I'll tell you what, here's what a lot of the problem is. We do witness to them sometimes, but have we diligently sought the Lord on their behalf? Have we asked God to empower us and to fill us with the Holy Ghost so that we can witness to them? Amen. But now, my text, though, the thought that I want to give you, is back in verse 34 of chapter 10. He's telling these folks, I want you to see this thing here. Now look, and they're kind of wavering a little bit. I mean, they're growing faint, and I'm not criticizing them. He's trying to encourage them. But he says this, for you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now there's two aspects of that spoiling. It could be the persecution that they suffered, but I believe it's something else. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinthians that he had robbed the churches of Macedonia to be able to come and be with them. Do you think Paul actually held a gun and robbed them? And the idea was that he took spoils from them that they willingly gave so that he could be in Corinth and bring them the gospel. The churches of Macedonia, Philippi especially, were great mission churches. And they gave to the Apostle Paul. Why? So that he could take the gospel to the regions beyond and preach the Word of God. Now here's what I want you to see here. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself, listen to this, knowing in yourselves that you have where? In heaven, a better and enduring substance. And that's what I want to preach about. A better and enduring substance. Better than what? Better than anything this world's got. Better than anything you can purchase on this earth. You see, they were giving to the Apostle Paul, even while he was in jail, while he was locked up. They were providing for his needs. And the Bible says that they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods and giving the Apostle Paul mission support to help him, knowing that even in jail, he was directing mission work throughout the known world at that time. Although Paul didn't want to be in prison, and Paul thought he could do a better job in prison. But God blessed Paul in prison. I think it might be said that he did more, or more was done while he was in prison than while he was out of prison. And that's saying a whole lot, folks. Now, that better and enduring substance, think about that. What's he saying here? He's telling them, listen, you were giving to me to get the gospel out. You were giving to Christ. You were giving extra above your tithes and your offerings. You were sending me offerings. Why did you do that? He said, because knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, I don't know about you, but I like things that endure, that are better. I can remember my mother and my aunt loved each other, but they loved to argue too. And my aunt, she would, and listen, I bought clutch stuff at Rose's. She'd go buy the kids and the clothes and stuff at Rose's. Now, Rose's is not a high-end store, is it? And those clothes would wear out pretty quick, and she'd have to go buy more. Mama said, why don't you go to a decent place and buy them kids some clothes? What was she saying? Why don't you buy something better and more enduring that will last longer? And what Mom was trying to tell her, it will cost you less in the long run. Now, you know that's true. You can apply that in a lot of different things, can't you? You know, the old saying that you get what you pay for, right? And I understand that's not true in every case, but it's a general proverb, and it kind of holds true. A lot of times you can spend a little extra, and you get something a lot better and enduring, can't you? Well, let me tell you something. If you get involved in missions, you're going to get something a lot better and enduring than anything in this world. You know how long it's going to endure? Throughout all eternity. You know how long the things are going to endure here on this earth? Most of them won't endure for a few years. But the most, hey, they're all going to burn up one day, aren't they? They're all temporal. And we have an opportunity in giving to the work of missions to give and receive something that is better and enduring, that's in heaven, amen. Now listen, this is nothing but what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Look at your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about a better and enduring substance. We're talking about something that's going to last. We're talking about something that is going to endure. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, look at verse 19. You're familiar with these scriptures. Look what the Lord says here. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. Why? Because they're not enduring. He says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. The idea is that it'll get gone. The Bible says riches will take themselves wings and fly away. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. You understand? Hey, by laying up treasures in heaven, you've got a better and enduring substance. You're putting something in a place that's going to have a return on it throughout all eternity. All the things that we spend on this earth, and I know we have necessities. I know there's things that we have to do, but just wait a minute. We'll keep looking here. He says here, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Hey, it's going to be a better and enduring substance than the gadgets and the gidgets and the things that we think we got to have to make our life happy, amen. Now, the necessities of life, you're going to see that He's already got that taken care of. And He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And that's what, Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says to set not your affections on things below, but on things above. Why? Because setting your affections on things below are going to be disappointing. They're temporal. They're not going to last. Amen. But if you set your affections on things above, now think about that. Things above, affections. Love. What's the difference? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Where your treasure is, your affections are going to be. And that's where your life's going to be. If your life is wrapped up in the things of this world, the entertainment of this world, the recreation of this world, it's all going to burn up. I've told you this, and you know what, I'm telling the truth. You got your favorite sports team. You always wanted to win a national championship. They won one. And then next year, they're ready to fire the coach. Yeah. All right, why? Because that stuff doesn't last. The things of this world shine, but they don't last. I want a better and enduring substance. And I can do that by laying up treasures in heaven. Now I want to say something. It's not just about money. But listen, you see, most of these flags, we have representatives in them. I'm hoping to get one to fill that one. We used to have one. But the Messics that were here, last Sunday night, they're going to Canada, to New Brunswick, I think it is. And I'd like to take them on. I really will. I believe they're good people. I believe they're clean living people. Amen. So I'd like to have another one. But it costs money to send those people to a foreign soil. Amen. I mean, it costs money. I'm thinking about Jeremy back there. He's been here for 3 weeks. She come from the Philippines to the United States. Hey, she didn't get here for nothing. She didn't get here for nothing. And you didn't get set up for nothing. And we're talking about moving families in different places. It's not all about money, but money's important. Amen. We've got to have money to get these folks to these places, to get the gospel out, to do what Seth talked about this morning, the Great Commission. But let me tell you something. It's more than about money. It's about your talents. It's about your time. Amen. It's about all the things that God's entrusted you with. Hey, listen, lay up treasures in heaven. Spending your time on useless things is just going to burn up. But if you spend your time serving God, living for God, being faithful to the house of God, amen, giving to the work of the Lord, volunteering, cleaning the church. Listen, I promise you that cleaning the church will give you a reward in heaven. It will be a better and enduring substance than something else that you could be doing. I promise you that. Yes, yeah, scrubbing toilets can give you a reward in heaven. That's right. There's so many things, you know. I mean, God wants all of us. And I'm thinking about a scripture in here, and I hope I can pull it up. But I'm not going to try to find it. But it's about three different men. And one of them said, Lord, I will go thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord said, okay. I mean, he said, that's good, but I want you to understand something. Foxes have holes, the birds have nests. The Son of Man have not where to lay his head. There was another man that said the same thing. He said, Lord. And he said, you know, I want to go with you. And actually the Lord invited him. And he said, well, suffer me first to bury my father, and then I'll go with you, Lord. And the third one said, Lord, I'll go. He said, but suffer me first to go home and say goodbye to my family. And listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. They said, Lord, but then they told him what they were going to do. Is there something wrong with that picture? Huh? Something wrong with that picture, isn't it? Called him Lord, but then they told him what they were going to do. Lord, I'm going to go with you, but before I go, I'm going to go home and bury my father. It wasn't his father wasn't dead. Listen, when they died in that place, they were buried the same day. The same day. The other one said, well, I want to go back and say goodbye to my friend. Well, he's going to go stay and here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus said this. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord? Do not the things I say. You see, they had a chance to have a better and enduring substance, but they passed it up for the things of this world. You remember the rich young ruler? And the Lord dealt with him. He said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord gave him, I think, probably the last five of the Decalogue. Talked about, thou shalt commit no adultery, thou shalt not steal. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth up. He said, one thing thou lackest. He said, go and sell all thy belongings and give it to the poor and follow me and you shall have treasures in heaven. The Bible says the man went away very sad because he had much, much goods. You see, he wasn't, guess where his goods are now? They're gone. And unless he repented, and I don't know if he did or not, he's in hell. I'm talking about a better and enduring substance. Listen, what you give to the Lord is going to be laid up in the bank of heaven. Amen? In the bank of heaven. In the book of Philippi, and I'm about through. In the book of Philippi, the church at Philippi was faithful time and time again to give missions offerings to the Apostle Paul. Something had happened, and that support had gotten cut off. I don't know if they lost touch with him. We don't know. It doesn't say. But their care, he said, I'm glad for you that your care for me has flourished again. Not that I stand in want. He said, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therefore with to be content. He said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. But then he goes on, he said, you did do well in that you did communicate with me concerning, here's what I want you to understand something, giving and receiving. Now, is he talking about them giving and him receiving? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about them giving and receiving. You see, some of you will never get a hold of this, and you're going to miss a blessing. He's telling them concerning giving and receiving. Turn over there. I want to read it. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I don't want to try to go by memory on all this. Philippians chapter 4. I want to show you this. And before I show you this, I want to tell you a scripture in Luke. Give, and it what? It shall be given unto thee. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Do you believe that's God's word? Do you believe God will go against His word? Now look at this. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4, Philippians. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Would to God, we need to learn that, don't we? But notice he said he had to learn it. It wasn't just something endowed to him, he had to learn it. How did he learn that? He learned to live by faith. He learned whatever his circumstances were, that God had allowed those circumstances, and that God was bigger than the circumstances, and God could take care of him no matter what the circumstances. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, and everywhere in all things, I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Listen to this. Notwithstanding, even though I've learned that, he says, ye have well done that did communicate with my affliction. We're not talking about writing letters, although they may have written a letter. The idea of communicate is the idea of giving him support. He said, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, where Philippi was, no church communicated with me. Listen to this now. As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Hey, this was the only church at that time that got a hold of this principle, that understood the idea of giving, and it shall be given unto you. But they got a hold of it, amen. And boy, they communicated and gave and shared their goods with the Apostle Paul. Now again, remember that, concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Look at verse 16. For in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. What's that? That's the giving. You got that? That's the giving. That's the mission offering. Let me show you the receiving. Not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's the receiving. Do you get a hold of that? That's the receiving. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What account? Their bank account on this earth? You know that's not it. Amen. He's talking about that account in heaven. Amen. What you sent me. Hey, that fruit's going to be fruit that abounds to your account. What is that? That is a better and enduring substance, amen. In fact, it will endure forever. Now close the service down there talking about three women in the Bible and their giving. The first one was the widow woman. You remember what the Bible says? You cast in two mites. The Bible says that that was all of her substance. That's all she had. That was it. And then you know what I told them? I said, then she went home and starved to death. Now, how many of you believe that? Don't raise your hand. Huh? She put it in, Sister Leona, she went home starved to death. No way. I believe it was 10 bags of groceries on her front porch when she got there. And here's something I want you to also know. I don't believe that's the first time she ever done that. I don't think so. She gave, she said, Lord, you know it's all I got, but I've done it before. You've taken care of me, Lord. I'm going to give it to you. Then there's a woman named Hannah that wanted a child. You realize that Hannah gave a man-child to God before she even conceived, and you realize that she had been barren for years? She said, Lord, I'm going to give you a son. And if somebody had heard her say that, they'd laugh. Hannah said she's going to give God a son. She can't have children. But after she gave him a son that she didn't have, she got one. If you read the story, she got more children. I forgot how many she had. More lasting and enduring substance, amen. And then there's a woman named Mary of Bethany. And you remember when Jesus came and Martha was all fluttered and she was serving and said, bid her to come help me. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art coming about much. Here's what he said. But Mary hath chosen that part which shall not be taken away from her. That's a better and enduring substance, isn't it? And then that same Mary, over in John chapter 12, took an alabaster box of ointment that was worth at least 300 pence. A pence was a day's wages for a Roman soldier. So basically, you could say a year's wages, something that's worth a year's wages. It would have been what you call a family heirloom. And she could have kept it, couldn't she? You know what Jesus says? He that keepeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall keep it. And she says, she took that alabaster box and anointed the body of Jesus Christ. And he said, leave her alone. They started griping and said, this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. He said, leave her alone. She had done what she could. And he said, I'm going to tell you something else. Everywhere the gospel is preached, this will be spoken of for a memorial for her. 2,000 years later, I just said it. I'm talking about a better and enduring substance. I think she made a good investment, don't you? The Bible says that Moses forsook Egypt, esteeming the reproaches of Christ better than the treasures of Egypt. I'm talking about a better and enduring substance. Listen, God not force you. Faith promises up to you. Now, if I said about tithing, tithe belongs to God. If you want to steal from God, that's up to you, but there's consequences for it. Faith promise is just you trusting God to give through you what He wouldn't ordinarily give to you. And here's the thing about it. He's going to reward you for it. He's going to give you a better and enduring substance. What about it? Pretty good deal, isn't it? Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.